Well, it's good to be here with you folks today. I'm very comfortable being in a home missions setting. In fact, I told my wife coming today, I said, you know, every time I go to some kind of a district meeting, I'm a little uncomfortable, a little apprehensive, but when I go to a home missions meeting, it's okay. Praise God. I feel relaxed and comfortable. I don't know all of you here today, but I know some of you, and I think I like the ones I don't know. And I know I like the ones I do know, so we ought to just relax and have a good time. Appreciate the invitation to come. I feel like I have just about worn out my welcome. I've been here so many times, and but I appreciate the invitation. Thank you, Brother Booker, for letting me come, and Brother Heiler, and Brother Bishop, and Brother Clark. I really respect this group of men and the work that they're doing in your district, and they care about you. I know that they do. They tell me that they do. When you're not around, they tell me. And I've just looked forward to coming. In fact, I was coming to this meeting. I'll tell off on Brother Booker a little bit here. I asked him if I could come to this meeting, and I wasn't scheduled to speak. I wanted to hear what Brother Carpenter had to say. And so I said, do you mind if I just come over on Saturday on my own and sit in and hear Brother Carpenter and what he has to say? And he said, no, that'd be fine. And then he lost his preacher on Sunday morning, and he said, well, being you're coming anyway, why don't you just go ahead and stay Sunday morning? And I said, sure, be glad to do that. And then he lost his Saturday speaker, and he said, why don't you just so I was sitting last night at a table for the Walden's church dedications, and a couple of friends of mine were giving me a hard time about coming over here, and it was Brother Randy Keys and Brother Nate Wilson. They were giving me a bad time. They said, oh, you're going to go speak at the home mission seminar. And they were really making it like it was, you know, general conference. And I was saying, yeah, that's right, I get to go, but it's only because Brother So-and-so could make it. And it was, you know, and I was downplaying my invitation here. And then they started in and saying, oh, well, I've never got to go preach that. And so it just got into a deal where I just said, look, let's just forget this conversation. I'm just glad I'm here today, and praise God. I was, you know that story in the Bible about Paul saw a vision of a man in Macedonia. I said, come over and preach to us. You ever read that in your Bible? King James Version, if you haven't read it. But man, I was lost in the spirit the other day, this is facetious, all right, but I was lost in the spirit the other day, and I saw Brother Mueller, and he was saying to me, oh, Brother Bo, come to the home missions retreat. Talk to us about fasting. We want to hear about fasting, Brother Bo. We want to hear about prayer, Brother Bo, and everything that's hard. The truth of the matter is, I went somewhere to preach Thursday night, and he said, yeah, I was talking to Brother Mueller today, and he said to give you a message. He said to tell you that he don't want to hear nothing about fasting, and he doesn't want to hear anything about prayer. He wants to hear good stuff, positive stuff. So I said, all right, that's fine. I'll just give Brother Mueller a bad time about that. Well, I promise you this. I will do my very best while I'm here. I realize the value of these meetings. It was about 12 and a half years ago I went and started a church in a very lonely area of Canada. The closest church to me at that time was 300 miles. And I remember going months on end without any fellowship, without anybody except my wife and my daughter. And I remember the feelings of when I went to a service, how hungry I was. And it was just like, and unless you do it, you can't understand it. And you just want to soak it up. And I remember standing in a church with the organ playing and the piano playing and saints on the pews. Praise God. We didn't have any saints. And thinking, will we ever have saints? Will we ever have music in our church? Will we ever have ushers? Will we ever have... I know it sounds corny to somebody that's never been through it, but it's like, man, will it ever happen for us? And so hungry, and going home with such a renewed purpose, and oh man, we can do it. And so I know that these times are necessary, and they're very needful. And I want to contribute. I want to contribute to this meeting. And I'm comfortable. These are my friends, as Brother Clark told you. Clifford and Clark are some of our dearest friends, and I'm glad it's that way. The man that had the church before I was there is one of my closest friends, and I'm glad it's that way. Good to see Brother Bishop. Amen. I appreciate him, and certainly a man that's given a large portion of his life to the work of home missions. Don and Diane Heiler are some of my dearest friends, and of course Larry and Brenda Booker are some of my dearest friends, and I know a lot of you, home missionaries, so I'm really happy to be here. And if I've been here before, just overlook that today, and we'll just enjoy the presence of the Lord. I'm going to sing a chorus in a moment, but if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Preaching to preachers is different than preaching to saints, at least it is for me. I'm not saying this in any sense of condescension, I'm saying it sincerely. How do I tell you things that you don't already know? You've read the same Bible I have, and preached messages that I would like to have heard. So I'm just going to give what I feel like I should give today. And I'm a little uncomfortable with my subject today because for two reasons. Number one, it's one of those times that you feel like you're supposed to talk about something, but you don't have it lined up just right. Do you understand that feeling? Like it's, I know I'm supposed to talk on this, but thanks, Lord, but would you please tell me how I'm supposed to go about doing this? And I don't really have a grip on that, but I'm going to try to kind of mosey into it and see how I feel. Second reason, and I say this sincerely, the greatest preacher I know about what I want to talk about today is sitting right there, Brother Clifford Clark. And as I was driving today, I thought, God, if anybody ought to be preaching on this subject, it ought to be Brother Clark. Because I'm going to try today to talk to you about faith. And faith is what I consider my weakest point in my walk with God. I've always considered it that. I have a real deficit in my walk with God, believing that God will do it. I hope He will, and I am always startled when He does. It always stuns me when He comes through. It's like, wow, this is incredible. God did this. I was driving down the road with someone the other day, and they said, what's your philosophy on when things, good things happen in your church and revival comes? I said, well, it's not very complicated. If it's good, God did it, and if it's bad, it was my fault. That's about how I live. It's not a hard understanding of life. And so to talk about faith for me is a difficult uphill struggle. I need to do it, and I work on it all the time. Brother Clark, I'm telling you, he shines when it comes to faith, and I feel like he would do a better job than I today. Maybe you could stand with me and open your Bibles, Matthew 17. I want to sing a little chorus. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Praise God. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Oh, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, oh, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. Oh, when your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree. And my answer will be yes, Lord. One more time if you'd sing it. Oh, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Oh, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. Oh, when your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Lift your hands and ask God to have His way in this session. Praise God. Matthew chapter 17. Familiar verse. In fact, so simplistic you could probably quote it. Verse number 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and what's the next word? Nothing shall be impossible unto you. I'm judging from my own past, but I believe there's probably people here that need an injection of faith to believe that it will happen in my city. A lot of different needs here. Some of you have buildings, some of you rent, some of you have probably just begun, some of you have less than 20 people, maybe others have, who knows, the spectrum here. But I am bringing to you today that nothing shall be impossible unto you. Also reading from Luke chapter 17, sister verse. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. For years I thought it said, cast into the sea. It said, planted in the sea. You believe whatever you want to. But when's the last time you saw a sycamore tree growing out in the middle of the ocean? I think it's just that plain. I think we need to conquer today our tendency to place a limit on God. And I hope I can talk to you today about faith. Taking off the limits. Taking off what God really would like to do in your city. Let's pray God would meet the need today. God, they're here, they're hungry, they're needy. You met it every time you met with people like this in your Bible. The need was met. Kisato bohota la bahasaya la bahata yita la bosanda. Horabohosa. Be seated. Thank you so much for standing. It's an honor to be here. I am looking forward to hearing what Brother Carpenter has to give, and I am happy to make their acquaintance. I was on the committee in St. Louis when he first began to share what was happening. I believe it was the state of Oklahoma in the ACTS program. In fact, I'd like to begin today by talking about something that was prompted in my life by the ACTS program. I had a man in my church that began the ACTS program in Madera County and worked it successfully, at least in my opinion, successfully for about 3 years. It's a very popular thing in our area. The state parole office is very supportive. California Youth Authority likes us very much. In fact, they turn people to us all the time. We work with house arrest, and we also work with Madera County Probation Department. But this man in my church retired and decided that they would like to move back to another part of the country to be by their family, and I felt it was the right thing for them to do, and so they did. And ironically, I prayed about it, and I felt like I wanted to get involved in the ACTS program, and I struggled with the time element, struggled with whether or not I could successfully devote what needed to be devoted to it, and thought, well, I'd like to try it, and I did. So I started teaching and was greatly blessed by it. I'm sure he'll tell you about it and what it's all about, so I'm not going to deviate down into that area. But it exposed me to a number of people each week, sometimes and as well as over 100 people a week I'm dealing with, those that I teach inside the jail, the outclass that we have at our church, and also the professional people in my community, which numbers 40 or 50 people in addition to these others that I'm teaching in. But consequently, as a result of that, I realized how incapable I was and how deficient I was in being able to relate to those people of that lifestyle. I was not necessarily raised in the church, but I never was involved in drugs or alcohol. And they ask me sometimes, have you ever drank alcohol? And I say, yeah. When I was 8 years old, one time I got in the cabinet where my dad kept his whiskey and took a drink of that. So, yeah, I've used alcohol, and that's my experience with alcohol. And they say, have you ever used drugs? And I say, well, yeah. When I have a headache, I take aspirin, and that's that's my exposure. I haven't even been to the hospital. I don't hardly go to the doctor. And so I don't understand the drug culture, at least I didn't when I started. And all I had was my sincerity and my wanting to help, and that's the only qualifications I took. I have a little more in that my home life was bad. I tell them that my mother was married 6 times and 5 times by the time I was 12, and she was murdered when I was 23, and she was only 42, and she married 5 convicts, and all of them were involved in drugs and crime. And, you know, so I do have some reference there to the home life. But I realized that I really couldn't understand where some of these people were coming from. They're sitting there. They've got a million tattoos on them, and they're facing 9 or 10 years in prison. I just dealt with a young boy, 18 years old, was in the papers all up and down the valley. I don't know if any of you read about it, but major case, you know, bad deal. He's facing 35 years in prison. He's only 18 years old, and he's sitting across from me, and he's wanting me to help him break out of the drug culture. And I'm sitting there thinking, what can I say? What can I do? I've been going to Sunday school since I was old enough to remember. I've never been in trouble with the law. The worst thing I've ever gotten into is I got a speeding ticket, you know, or driving in the diamond lane recently over in the Bay Area. It cost me $300. I'll just tell you, don't drive in the diamond lane, all right? If you want to, that's the carpool lane. Don't drive in there by yourself. Or if you're going to do it, get a mannequin or something, or do like Brother Booker does. Brother Booker puts his coat over the seat so they'll think somebody's sitting there with him. Do something. But anyway, that was my experience. And so here this guy is sitting here. He's 18. He's tattooed from head to foot. He's done everything there is to do. He has a knowledge that I have no comprehension about at all. And I'm supposed to be helping him. And I say this in all due respect, and I think Brother Carpenter would agree with me, that ACTS program is extremely good and concise, but it is not comprehensive to deal with the person's whole lifestyle. And so I said to myself, you know what? I need a little more than just the 36 or 50 pages that I've been reading in the ACTS program. And so I enrolled in a class at Fresno City College that has to do with certification of becoming a drug counselor. I don't know that I'll do all that, but I wanted to take the class. All of that to tell you this. In that class, I learned that there are different routes of administration for particular drugs. And it began to answer questions that were in my mind that I didn't realize were in my mind. I've gone to the hospital many times, like probably all of you. Here's your medication, and tells them to take those pills. Anybody ever seen that before? I don't know if the question's ever risen in your mind, but in my mind, I thought, why don't you just put those pills in that IV? Why don't you just, I mean, they work them up all night. But they're 72, probably knows better. Anybody just came to a long ordeal or a sickness, and they wake up in the middle of the night and they take those pills. I don't know if you ever thought about it. I don't want to use the microphone. This is gross. All right. Big as he is, you just say, yes, sir, Brother Book. I'd be happy to use this. Been wanting to use this microphone all morning, as a matter of fact. All right. Thank you, Brother Herod. God bless you, God. All right. I will use the microphone. Praise God.
I got the warning about that. Why don't they just put them drugs in that IV? Why do they have to wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, open your mouth, take the pills, come on. And I learned that different drugs have different routes of administration, especially when you get into the drugs that are illicit drugs or illegal drugs. There's reasons why people slam heroin into their veins rather than take it into their stomach. If you swallow heroin, you get a little high out of it, but you lose 90% of its effectiveness through your digestive tract. So they want everything they can squeeze out of it, and so they slam it in their veins, and that's the way they do it. Now, I don't know what kind of people you've run with in your life, but I've never known anybody that slammed nicotine. They don't take nicotine and put it in an IV and slam it in their veins. They smoke nicotine. The reason they do is that's the proper route of administration for the maximum effect of the drug. The point is that you have to match the drug with the way it's going to do the most good to your body, whether it's a legal drug or an illegal drug. That's what they do. And there's different ways to take a drug. You know, you can snort it, you can inhale it, you can smoke it, or you can inject it into your body. If you inject it, you can do it one of four ways. You can put it in a muscle, like in your arm or your hip, or you can put it in your vein, or you can skin pop it. They do heroin that way. Pop it there, or they can stick it in your stomach. The old rabies shots, you may remember those. The point is this, that they know through studies how to take that drug and give it to you and administer it to you in the way that you need to have it. The reason they wake you up at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, take these pills, is if they put it in that IV, your blood, 6 pints of blood, circulates once every 60 seconds, and so you'd get all of the antibiotics in 60 seconds, and they don't want you to have that. They want those antibiotics to last for 4 hours, and so they say, wake up, we know you got an IV going here, swallow these pills, because for the next 4 hours, we want those little things in there fighting those germs, and we want you to get well and quit supporting the Medicare system, and we want you to go home and become a productive citizen, so take these pills. That's what we want you to do. They've learned the route of administration. I'm telling you that to tell you this today. There are many needs in this building. There are people here, as I've said, that may be renting a building. There may be people here that have Bible studies going. There may be people here that would give $100 just to have a Bible study right now. You'd just be glad to have somebody to work with. There's all kinds of needs in here. There are people here that have saints and wish they didn't have them. There are people here that don't have saints and wish they did have them. There's every kind of need here in this home missions seminar that you could imagine. But my point to you is this. God can take one message or a series of messages, and He can meet all of your needs at one time, because God knows how to administer to you what you need in this time of your life. And I'm encouraging you to forget the other people in this seminar. Forget the fact that you're at a very beautiful place, that the ocean is just a mile or so away, and you're fried in your brain, and you need rest and relaxation. And when you go home to your room, forget that ocean is out there. And forget how beautiful your wife is. And forget all of those wonderful saints that you're dying to get home to. And just wait for a few minutes and say, God, whatever I need in this meeting, I want you to administer it to me. I want to go home with my needs met, and I want everybody else to go home with their needs met. I'm telling you today, I believe that we serve a God that is capable of doing just that. That whatever you came here for, and whatever you needed when you walked through those doors, when you go back to Shafter, or you go back to Rockland, or you go back to wherever your particular, I saw somebody was here from Nevada, wherever you go, God's capable of doing that. Amen. Can you say amen with me today? I want you to have the faith to believe that He is big enough to meet your needs. Because you're sitting here today believing that He's big enough to meet everyone else's needs, but when it comes to your need, we have a tendency to put a limit on God and say, I don't know for sure if God can meet my particular needs. As I've told you, and I say this candidly, I'm not in any way being condescending today. I feel like one of the areas of my life that is in deficiency is the fact that it's hard for me to have faith. It's hard for me to believe that God will do certain things in my life or in the lives of the people that I pastor. I recently did a very, for me, comprehensive study on faith to try to convince myself that, hey, God likes you as well as He does the next guy, and if He'll do it for somebody else, He'll do it for you. And that's hard for me sometimes. So I read stories in the Bible. I read the story again, afresh, about the little woman that had the cruse of oil. You know, the preacher came by and said, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm going to cook a little meal here, and me and my boy, we're going to die. Very positive situation. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? How positive it is. She said, we're going to eat this one little cake and then we're going to die. She didn't say we're going to live for a few more days. She said, this is our last will and testament meal. We're going to eat this and die, me and the boy. And he very, if you'll allow me to say it, arrogantly said, well, cook me a meal. Just fix it for me. And if you'll do that, your meal will not waste and the oil will not go away. And so evidently she had faith and she believed the old boy, or she thought, what have I got to lose? One meal, we're going to die anyway. I don't know. But she went ahead and did it. And when she made him the cake and presented it to him, she went back. There was meal in the barrel. There was oil in the cruse. And she was sustained throughout the length of the famine. And I read that again and I thought, now God, get that in me. Come on, work on that. Put that somewhere in my brain and my spirit so that I can believe you that when I go on Monday morning and there's not enough money to pay the bills in the tithing account and there's not enough in the checking account, let me remember, God, that you sent me here, and let me remember that you told me that someday I would be as rich as Brother Booker or Brother Clark, and I would someday have all my needs met, God, and I could pay all my bills. And we've all got it. Brother Tedessa gets up on Monday morning and says, now, God, I know somewhere you're going to give me a wife. If I keep going to those home mission seminars, you are going to give me a wife. I'm sure that you are. Praise God, praise God, praise God. But I tried to bolster my faith and convince myself again, Scripture. I read about Isaiah, and I really got carried away in Isaiah's story. I read that part about where he took all his clothes off. I don't know if you've read that in the Bible or not, but it's really in there. He told the king, Ahaz, who came to power, and for a couple of decades it looked like things was going to be good for a change, and Israel had been on the downward slide for a couple of hundred years. And so Ahaz says, well, I'll tell you what I think I'm going to do, Isaiah. I think I'm going to go out and make an affiliation with Egypt, and I'm going to try to get Babylon lined up because Assyria is breathing down our necks, and we're tired of messing with Assyria, and they're going to wipe us off the face of the map. And Isaiah said, no, let's don't do that. That's not what God wants you to do. And Isaiah said, don't do that. That's not the will of God. And of course, being the good king he was, like all the other kings, he said, thank you, but no thank you. And he went ahead and did it anyway. And pretty soon, here comes the king of Assyria. And I'm just touching on this because you know these stories and you can go home and read them again for yourself. The king of Assyria marches across the southern border, takes 46 walled cities, all of them cities that they didn't think could fall. And pretty soon they're breathing down their neck. They're standing outside the wall at Jerusalem. They're throwing insults. They're cursing. They're saying, Sennacherib's coming. You guys already lost 46 cities. It's over. It's history. We're gonna roll right over the top of you. And the king, believe it or not, was inspired to go see the preacher again. Can you imagine that? He said, well, I guess that didn't work. Let's go talk to Isaiah again. And Isaiah, read your Bible. He'd been walking around naked for 3 years. You're looking at me like, he really did. I'll show you the scripture if you don't believe me afterwards. The Bible says, I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says he took off his loincloth. So you can figure it out any way you want to. To me, that's pretty descriptive as to how. And he took off his sandals also. So the Bible lets us to know that Isaiah was protesting the affiliation or the alignment in a military way with Egypt or Babylon. And so he was saying, don't do this. Now, I'm glad God doesn't work on us that way. Aren't you, Brother Mike? Can you imagine? And if one of you heard from God like that, we would all say you're demented. You've been listening to the wrong Ouija board or whatever. But it happened in the Bible. That was Isaiah's protest to the nation that you should not do this. Anyway, the king calls for him and says, what do we do? And Isaiah says, I'll tell you what, if you'll have faith in God, if you'll just trust in God, forget Babylon out here, forget Egypt, they're not going to help you. If you'll just trust in God. And I was reading all this, trying to build my faith back up. You know, I'm trying to say, now God, I need to have faith. Do you understand? I got to make a property payment here in a few days, and I got to make this kind of payment, and I got to have this. And we need people to pray through it. I'm trying to work up my faith. And so I'm reading these Bible stories again, trying to inspire myself to have faith. And Isaiah said, don't worry about it, Ahaz. I'm telling you what, when you wake up in the morning, God's going to bring everything out okay and everything's going to be all right. And I read that and I thought, if I was Ahaz, I would say, sure, Isaiah, sure. Have you lost count how many cities he took? He just took 46 cities away from us. Judah wasn't that large of a nation, if you care to look at her boundaries, to begin with. And 46 cities have fallen to Sennacherib. But Isaiah positively declared, God's on your side, don't worry about it, and I can give you the scriptures. I'm not going to do that today. I just want to give you the overview so that you can go home and believe that the same God that spoke to Isaiah is here today to talk to you.
Now, Isaiah said, don't worry about it. When you get up in the morning, everything will be all right. And I read that again, and I just kept on reading chapter 31 there, and I got on down to that part. It said they got up the next morning, and 185,000 Assyrians were dead. God just went, 185,000 Assyrians dead. Have you ever, maybe you can relate to this, or I can relate to this. Have you ever tried frantically to work it all out? You rack your brain, you come up with programs, you try to figure out how to do it all, whether it's revival or finances or to get a building or to get... It doesn't make any difference today what it is. You work at it, you wrestle with it, you try to figure it all out, and finally God just says, why don't you let me take care of that for you? And God does it in 5 seconds' time. And you stand back with mouth open, agape in wonder, and say, my, why didn't I do this before? And I'm trying to come here today to tell you that there is no cure-all in the Spirit. I'm not going to give you a program. And Brother Carpenter's not going to give you a program. And St. Louis sure ain't going to give you a program that'll bring a revival to your city. But if somehow you'll get it in your heart today and remember, there is a God in heaven that filled a meal barrel. There's a God in heaven that took care of the Assyrians. There's 100 Bible stories that I can relate to today. If I'll just reach out and get a hold of Him all over again and get a hold of faith today, God will do what I need. Let's lift our hands and ask God to help us to have faith today. I want to tell you that faith is not some magical powder. It's not something that you can get and keep and lock up in a storage cabinet. And when you need it, you just go get a little dab and, you know, a little dab will do you. And that's the way you work. Faith doesn't work like that. For me, faith is elusive. I don't know how it works with you, but it's like a slippery bar of soap. It's like... Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with having faith. Maybe all of you are just giants of faith. Maybe you're the addendum to Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe when God rewrites the Bible on the other side, all of your names will be inscribed down with Gideon, Barak, faith, and you know all this other stuff. But I'm telling you, my name wouldn't be in that chapter. I work on it all the time, and it seems like every time a new problem comes up, I don't just sit back and say, well, praise God, God will take care of this. You see this lack of hair on top? You know where that came from? So I reread the story of the widow of Zarephath and realized God's same today as He was then. I reread the story of Isaiah and the Assyrians coming and Ahaz asking for help and 185,000 dying in one night's time. I read the entire story of the Old Testament. I read stories like Jeremiah sitting in the dark, dank prison. And God speaks to him and says, you know, your relative's going to be over here in a few days and he's going to want to sell you a piece of property, buy it. I don't know if you see God's humor sometimes like I do, but, you know, here's Jeremiah. The last thing he's interested in doing is buying a piece of property. And God says, your cousin or your uncle or whoever it was is coming. You know, I could tell you what the Bible said, but sometimes it says uncle and means cousin. Sometimes it says cousin and means uncle. You ever found that out in the Bible? You can't figure out what these relatives really mean. You all look at me like cows eating cabbage. Well, maybe I'm just the only dumb one, but I... Anyway, his relative was coming down there fixing to sell him a piece of property, and he said, buy it. So the Bible says he came down and told Jeremiah, I got a piece of property I'd like to make you a little deal on. And the Bible says then Jeremiah knew that it was of the Lord. And the whole process was to inject faith into a tottering, wobbling nation that was tottering on the very brink of captivity. And here's the prophet saying, if you'll listen to God, he'll salvage this thing. If you just give God a chance, I'm telling you, Judah, it's not over yet. If you just hold on a little longer, God's still in the saving business. And God's wanting to inject some faith into a nation. And he's sitting down there in that mud hole. And his relative comes down and says, here, I want to sell you a piece of property. He said, oh, bye. Here's the money. And he counted him out as 17 shekels of silver and he gave it to him and he got the judges in. He said, come on, you guys, I want you to notice that I'm buying this property. I want you to know I'm getting this title deed. And what God was telling the nation is it isn't always going to be bad. I'm telling you, you're headed for Babylon for over half a century, but there's going to come a day when they come back. And when they do, they're going to uncover this earthen vessel and they're going to pull out a title deed to somebody that had faith that God was not going to forsake his people. And I realized that again, don't lose your faith in hard times. Get you something somewhere that says, God called me to this city. I might have just lost my very best family. I might be on the skids right now, but I'm telling telling you it's not over. I'm telling you I'm not through. I'm telling you God called me to this city. The whole story of Jeremiah was to pump up a dying people that did not believe God was interested in them anymore. Read the book of Malachi. It's the story of a people whose faith had grown weary. Read it in your Bible. They didn't even believe God loved them anymore. Read the second verse of the book. He said, God said, I've loved you. They said, wherewith have you loved me? God is telling them, I love you. And they're snarling back at God. You love us? Why are we going to captivity for 70 years? Why is our land destroyed? Where are the 10 tribes? Why is our temple in the dilapidated condition that it is? Why? Where is the glorious Messiah? Where is the prominence among the nations? And their faith had grown weary. And God was reaching in, trying to rekindle the flame of their faith again. And He was saying, I'm telling you, I'm not interested in the kind of sacrifices you're bringing me. Your heart is not in this. And Malachi was trying to fan the flame back against the dying faith of a people. He did partly succeed. He did partly turn them back to God. Because 400 years later, when you open the New Testament, the Pharisees have got phylacteries on their hand. They've got them nailed to the side doorpost of their house. They are rigid on the letter of the law. Malachi did have an effect on a people. He did set up the coming of the Lord. He did prepare the way of the Lord. Because he did not let the faith of that people die. I wish today I had the same effect. I wish today I had a way to fan your dying, flickering faith. I wish I had a way today to say to you, come on, get out of the mully grubs. Pick yourself up. Quit looking at yourself like some kind of a loser. Your God's still on the throne. If you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Praise God. Let's lift our hands and ask God to give us some faith. Faith will unlock your door. I don't have time to give you everything, and I'm just skipping and hitting little tops. I'd like to stop and preach about Isaiah. I'd like to stop and tell you about Jeremiah in that dungeon. I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about Malachi, but I really don't have time. And I hope that you'll be bird dog enough that when the bird's thrown in front of you, you go home and read about it for yourself. When your faith gets wobbly, and your faith is on the wane, and your faith is running 40 miles wide and an inch deep, it's that shallow, that you'll get your Bible down and say, I just need to read some things about faith. I need to quit looking at my problems. I need to quit looking at my lack of results. I need to quit listening to the screaming voices in my head that says, you're not called. Why did you ever come to this city in the first place? And I need to get my Bible down and start reading some things that He is God and His faith is real. And if I can somehow tap into what He has for me, He has the answer for me. I believe He has answers for some of you at this meeting. I'm not being coy about that. I'm not suggesting that this is the only place you could have got your meeting, your answer. I'm just saying you're here. He's God. You have a hunger and a need. He always responds to that. Don't leave here without your need being met. Whatever it is, somehow strip away the voices of clamoring distraction. Get a hold of it and say, you know what, God? I'm going to believe you. If you can kill 185,000 Syrians in one night, if you can cause a widow's meal barrel to continue to be in surplus, God, if you can do that and all the other myriad of things that you did in the Old Testament, I believe you, God. I read again in my little quest of trying to get faith in my heart again anew and afresh. This may sound really immature to some of you. I read again the story about Peter walking on the water. I thought, you know what? I hadn't read that carefully in a long time. And I read it again, and boy, it blessed me. I read it and tried to picture it in my mind, and the sheer impossibility of a 200-pound man walking on water. We lose the beauty of it sometimes. We forget how great He is, and how little He has to have to work with. I know most of you I think most of you qualify every bit as much as Peter. I don't see in you the traits that Peter had that, man, you're saying, well, he was a great man. Well, God had to work on him quite a bit. And you're just as good, just as called, just as right as he is. And, you know, that little story, I read it again this morning, and trying to brush up for being here. God said, you boys, get in the boat and get out of here. Well, I send the multitudes away. I remember reading that, and I thought, you know, Lord, I ain't never had that problem. When I start getting ready to dismiss church, they start heading out the back door. When I say, shall we all stand? They're getting their purses together, putting coats on Johnny and Susie, and they're getting everything. And I'm still making the final announcements. I never had to send the multitude away. The multitude kind of evaporates away before I... I know it doesn't happen that way at all y'all's churches, but that's the way it goes in Madera most of the time. Several times I said, hey, wait a minute, I'm not even through talking yet. They already headed out the door. Usher, turn them back. Make them come back in until I'm through. But Jesus had to send the multitudes away. He said, get in the boat, boys. And the Bible says he constrained them. They didn't want to get in that boat. They didn't want in that boat. I can just hear Peter and James and Andrew saying, I don't want to go for a boat ride. I don't want to get in this boat. Jesus constrained them to get in the boat. He said, you boys go up the other side. I'll see y'all after a while. And he sent the multitude away. And then, in the middle of the night, everything's worse in the middle of the night. At least it is to me. You're probably not spooky, scary kind of people, but it took me many, many years to get over my scaredness. I'm not real good now, but I'm better than I was. When I was just a newlywed, we had bought a little house down on Jewett Street. And I remember one night we came home from church. I'm so embarrassed to tell this, but I was only 19, 20 years old. You know, I was young and stupid. And we came home and we realized that somebody had been in our house, or we thought somebody had been in our house. I was so scared. My wife was scared. And we said, what are we going to do? She said, well, we'll have to go in there and see if they're in there. And I opened the door, and I remember I pushed her in. I said, go check, babe, go check. Mr. Macho! Boy, I was really something. Well, friend, I didn't marry a dummy. She stiffened her back, stepped out, said, you go check. You're the husband. So I did. I quit myself like a man and went through there and shaking, checked under the beds and all of that. These men were in the middle of the night. You can read the story yourself. It's in the book of Matthew. The waves were tossed. The boat was being ripped back and forth. And in the middle of the night, third watch of the night, early, scary hours, hanging on. The boat's about to go down. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Now, you know, we always say it'd be a welcome sight to have the Lord come. Sometimes it's not a welcome sight the way He chooses to come. It scared them. They thought it was a ghost, a spirit. And they cried out. And it wasn't, oh, praise the Lord! You don't think so? Read your Bible. It's even in the King James Version. I realize you think I'm reading out of some scary hocus pocus version. No, they're scared, man. And that waves are kicking and the boats are rocking. And I don't believe Jesus came to them. Who was this talking about this today? Was it Brother King talking about Jesus walking on the water? That meeting was that? Brother Booker, he was asleep. Oh, okay, well, anyway. Praise God. Oh, okay. Okay. Well, you weren't asleep then. Was that you talking? No, brother, it was Johnny King. It wasn't you. It was... I knew you stole them when you got home, but I didn't know you stole them before you got home. All right. Praise God. Anyway, whoever it was, whether it was Larry Booker or Johnny King, was talking about the fact the Lord was walking on the water. Maybe it was Booker. I remember that ambling shuffle that... Yeah, maybe it was. I apologize. I repent. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Okay. Praise God. I don't believe Jesus came walking on the water. You know, it's like he, I'm coming, Peter. I don't believe that. I believe when Jesus walked on the water, he was casually walking over there, fully in control. They would have had no fear about somebody staggering around trying to stay on top of the water. It was the fact that he was so unaffected by the storm that blew their mind. They said, it's a spirit. It's a ghost. Have you ever seen a ghost? I haven't either. I haven't even seen an angel, other than my wife. And all these fine ladies here today. I take that back. I haven't seen a Bible angel, you know, that kind of thing. But I can imagine what it would be like in the middle of the night. Can you get a little in your mind? It's rough. And you got somebody's arm wrapped around your head, and another guy half laying across you, and your boat's about to go down in seawater and salt water, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's ugly, and it's you think you're about to go down. Do you know that when Jesus stepped on that boat, the Bible says the disciples worshipped Him. Do you know that that is the only time in the Bible that the Bible lets us know the disciples collectively worshipped Jesus? They watched Him heal people. They watched lame people get their legs put back right. They watched Lazarus raised. All of these mighty miracles. But the only time the Bible says they worshipped Him altogether was when He stepped on that boat. You know why? It's real profound. Because He saved their hide that day. That made them all say, "Oh, praise God, glory God, we worship You, Lord." So I want you to rejoice when Brother So-and-so gets the new Bible study and you read your little home missions reports about Brother So-and-so had a revival and four got the Holy Ghost. But I also want you to want it for yourself too, because there's a difference when He steps on your boat. There's a difference when you get the check in the mail. There's a difference when you get the new family move in. They may be not heads later, but it's exciting for a week or two. Praise God, praise God. There's a difference when you get the new building. There's a difference when you get a new package in the mail. Praise God. God. Somebody needs to realize today that God is still God. He called you to be what you are. He put you where you are. Let your faith reach out to Him. You need to brush off some of these things in the Bible again and realize that it was an absolute miracle that a grown man, 200 pounds, can step out of a boat and walk on the water to Jesus. But we have a tendency to forget that. We have a tendency to say, "Oh yeah, that's New Testament. Glory to God, that's wonderful. But what about me? I'm out here in the middle of Nevada somewhere with the cactus and the gold miners. What about me? I'm down here in the middle of, what's the name of that city? Baker? Highland. I'm down here in Highland and they got these gang deals out. And these, you blink your lights at them, they're going to shoot you, and it's an initiation rite, and the bloods are going to go around killing everybody. And all them guys up there in the valley, they got it made, sitting under almond trees and eating oranges. And God just gives them buildings and properties one-tenth the cost that it is down here in Los Angeles. I was just down there in one of those areas, and somebody showed me a little dilapidated house and a little old lot. And they said, "You know how much they want for that?" I said, "No." And they said, "They want $1 million for that." And I looked at it. I said, "Man, in my town, that'd sell for about $25,000. You know, I'm in the valley. Of course, we only make $2.50 an hour where you guys are." Everything's relative. Everything is relative. All right. But faith. So when I thought about coming to this session, I thought, "God, what can I say that would encourage them to believe that they can go home and be touched again with God?" Peter stepped out of the boat and started walking on the water until he noticed the wind and he noticed the waves. The boisterousness of it all caused him to begin. The Bible says he began to sink. Now, Sister Clark, would you come? Even that's a miracle in itself. How long would it take you to sink into the water? I don't know how much Brother Booker weighs, but let's estimate how long it would take Larry Booker to sink into the water. Millisecond? 1 second? But the Bible says he beginning to sink. This is my interpretation. You do whatever you want. But it kind of started up on his ankles and started working its way up on his knees. And it was like, "Help, Jesus, help." You know, you don't usually sink all at once. You just get the first phone call, then the second phone call, then the third phone call. And they're all moving away. None of them are moving in. They're all moving out. And that lost their job, and both kids are sick, and we won't be there tonight, Pastor, praise God. We got a flat tire in our car, and you just begin to sink lower and lower. And finally, Brother Chavarria says to his wife, "It's just going to be us again tonight." She looks at him again and says, "Oh, brother, just us." One home missionary asked me at a retreat one time. He said, real serious, he raised his hand, he asked a question. He said, "When you're just starting, and it's just you and your wife, and she has to go to the bathroom, do you keep preaching, or do you wait till she comes back?" God, it's funny here, but it ain't funny when it happens. It ain't funny when you got one visitor and their baby starts crying and they get up and walk out and you stand there and you think, boy, do I keep preaching or do I just wait till they get back? What do I do? Peter was beginning to sink. Lower, lower, lower. And that's when Jesus reached out his hand. He said, here, give me a hand. Picked him up. When you begin to sink, it's not time to just throw in the towel and forget it. Maybe I would never call to this city anyway. It's not time for that. It's time for you to renew your faith and say, if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. I can say to this mountain, remove and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done. I can say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it shall be done, as I said. We're not a bunch of supermen, and I'm not at all advocating a bunch of blab it, grab it, pie in the sky stuff. You don't know me well enough by now to know that I don't embrace that kind of ideology. I haven't been real enough to you to tell you that I got to pull myself up just to ground level to have faith. But I'm saying to you that He is God. He wants to give it to you. He's not purposely withholding things from you. He's not trying your faith. You're just in a normal mode of life. It's a wicked world. It's a hard go. You didn't buy into this knowing that it would be easy. But you just need to get your faith renewed today. The key is in your hand. There isn't anybody here today that can't get what they need if you will renew your faith. I did some things recently, well, within the last year or two, that were fun for me. Crazy, I don't know, but I decided I wanted to go skydiving, so I did. Got in a plane, went up 9,000 feet, and jumped out. That's quite a kick if you've never done it. It's really interesting to just jump out. Your body tells you this is stupid. Don't do this. Don't do this. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. But I wanted to, so I did. It was fun, and then I also decided I want to go bungee jumping. Know that all of you probably don't do that as your sport, but I enjoyed it. But your body doesn't, I don't know how to tell you, except I was standing on top of that platform at 75 feet, I was fixing to dive off, and it's like an 8-story building, and the guy, I said, now do I jump or dive? He said, dive head first. And I thought, okay, jumping's one thing, diving off head first, quite another. He said, go, 1, 2, 3, and away I went, boy, and I went, and it was quite a deal. So I did it. I had fun. I liked it. I liked it so well. When I came up a second time, I screamed. I said, what's this? And I did a backflip up there on top of the deal, and they all clapped. Thought that was really corny. But third thing I did is I climbed a mountain. In Yosemite, they have a place called Half Dome, and I decided I'd climb Half Dome. And I did the backside. I didn't do the face. You know, the face is famous. You got to climb up and face that rock. But the backside's no picnic either, if you've ever done it. It's a 16-mile hike, round trip. The last 700 feet is an ascent up solid granite, smooth, and you just climb up this solid granite. So after I had done that, I got kind of interested in rock climbing and got to reading on it a little bit. And one of the things that rock climbers have to do is called, it's a particular move called the pendulum. And I read about it, and it intrigued me. And what happens is each rock climber ultimately gets to a point in his climb that there are no more crevices to hold on to, there are no more ledges to get toe holds, and so he either has to abort the climb and go back, accept defeat, or he has to execute a move called the pendulum. I have this in my office. I didn't think I was going to talk about this, so I didn't bring it, but what you take out is a little pinion. It's a little metal thing about that big. It's got a little eye on it, and you drive that in the rock. You take your hammer and you drive that in the face of the rock, that little metal pin. And then you tie your rope through it and dangle down about however many feet. And you look over and you find another ledge or a handhold or a toe hold. And you say, okay, I'm going to go for it. And you dangle down by that rope and you start swinging across the face of that rock. That's why they call it the pendulum. You're kicking yourself back and forth. And so finally you kick yourself hard enough and you swing up and you get a hold of that little crack or that little toe hold, and you pull yourself up, and then you reach down with your knife, and you cut the rope free, and it dangles. And you're committed. You're totally committed to that climb. And I want to tell you something as a home missionary. There's going to come a moment somewhere. You'll think you reach it several times before you finally get there. But there's going to come a moment where you're either going to have to make up your mind to abort the whole thing and just go home, or you're going to have to go for broke. And you're going to have to say, I came to this town because God called me here. I came here because I felt it was the will of God. And whatever I have to do to stay, I'm going to stay. God's going to help us build a church. I wonder if you'd stand today in the sanctum of your own mind and spirit. I know we're here collectively, but right now I'd like for you to be in a private mental mode. You know your circumstances. You know your situation. Faith is an answer for you. It's not that simplistic, and yet it is that simplistic. Not because I'm saying it, but because He's God. And in His hand are unsearchable riches. Answers, solutions, things you never dreamed were possible are at His beck and call today. If you need 185,000 Assyrians slain, He can do it. If you just need a little meal in a barrel, He can do it. If you need deliverance from Sennacherib and his threats, He can do it. If you need to walk on the water, He can do it today. You need to drive your stake in the face of the wall and just say, I'm committing it to God. I'm stepping out again and renewing my determination to my city, to my call, and to my ministry. Maybe we could sing it again. Five flats, please. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will